I'm sure there's quite a few cyclists in the congregation. Hands up if you're a cyclist. Yeah, one or two. So I'm sure anyone who's rides a bike will know you get punctures on bikes. And of course, when you get a puncture, you have to repair it. So, you know, you take the tyre off and you get the inner tube out and you find where the puncture is, you know, you blow it up, put it in soapy water, see whether the bubbles come out, and you fix a puncture. Or if you're lazy, you just put a new inner tube in. But all the same, you know, you fix a puncture, and then you put it back on the wheel, and you put the tyre back. What happens if immediately you do that, you cycle down the road, you get another puncture? So you stop and do it all over again. You know, take the tyre off, get the inner tube out, find where the puncture is, repair the puncture, blow it up again, put the wheel back, cycle down the road, and lo and behold, you get another puncture. And you just keep repairing your puncture. At some point, you're going to think, there's something wrong here, right? And of course, all the clever cyclists will say, when you mend your puncture, the other thing you have to do is check your tyre, because you might have a dirty, great big nail in your tyre. And of course, if you don't deal with the nail in the tyre, you're just going to keep getting a puncture. But, you know, would you go around this loop and loop of fixing it, putting it back together, fixing it, putting it back together? Well, can we have the first slide up? That's it. That came to me when I was thinking about, you know, the start of the gospel reading. Peter asked the question of Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times. So Peter is obviously imagining you can have this loop of someone does something wrong, you say sorry, they do it again, you say sorry again. And of course, that sort of loop is a bit crazy because, you know, did Peter not stop and think, well, maybe actually what I should do is work out why someone keeps doing something to me and I have to keep forgiving them, rather than just endlessly going around this loop. But this is how this whole parable begins, with this question about Peter. And of course, the answer that Jesus gave is up there in the numbers. And, you know, one thing to say about, you know, Jesus' use of numbers in his teaching, you know, we often shouldn't take the numbers themselves literally, but, you know, they're there to illustrate a point. So, you know, Peter used the number seven because, you know, that was a very special number to the Jewish people. It was, you know, the Sabbath day, the seventh day of creation. You know, they believed that the number seven represented spiritual perfection. So, you know, if he was going to suggest any number to Jesus as the number of times you would forgive, you know, seven is as good as any number to him. But of course, the response that Jesus gives is very interesting, not least because depending on which Bible you read, you see a different answer. So my Bible says 77 times. Tim's Bible said 70 times seven. So clearly, we're not sure the exact answer that Jesus gave. But actually, that doesn't matter because the whole point Jesus was making here is you don't need to count. This is not something you should even be counting because forgiveness is not about, you know, counting it up and then when it gets to a certain time, say, that's it. You know, his response is telling us that forgiveness is not something you count. And actually, forgiveness is actually unlimited in number and times, but more importantly, unlimited in scope. So that's one use of numbers in this parable that you heard. Can we just click onto the next slide? There was also some more numbers in this parable, and that is that these numbers of coins. So we have this servant, and he has a debt, and the debt is described to be, depending on your Bible, again, 10,000 talents or 10,000 gold coins. The important thing about this number is, and the people who Jesus spoke to would have realized this straight away, this was actually a debt that could never be repaid. It was so huge. I've read, again, various notes about this, but one of them suggested that one gold coin or one talent was equivalent of paying a labourer his standard wages for 20 years. Okay, so if you do the maths quickly, 10,000 gold coins or talents is paying a labourer for 200,000 years. So it's a lot. Quick sum, if you take that to be the national minimum wage in this country, it's about £2.6 billion. So, that's the sort of debt you bail banks out with. You know, so this as a personal debt, the only thing we really need to know about this, it was a debt that he could never have repaid. You know, even if he said, I'll work really hard, he's not going to be able to pay this back. And that's the important thing about this number. So that is the scale of the debt that was cancelled. Something that could never be paid off. But then this other value, 100 silver coins. Again, we don't need to be worried too much about the exact amount, but 100 silver coins represents, or 100 denarii, you may read. That's about one day's wages for a labourer. So that puts it into context. So it's about 200,000 times 365 times less than the other debt, if you do the sums. You know, it's about £50. So it's like a parking fine or something like that. So it puts it in the context. So the important thing about this debt, it was a debt that could be paid off. It was not beyond the realms of possibility that this debt could be paid off by the person that owed it. So don't read too much into the exact numbers. The key thing here is the difference. It's the scale of the debt that was paid off versus then the debt that servant took away and refused to pay, cancel for someone that owed it to him. And of course, he acted in a very aggressive and angry manner, of course, when it wasn't, then the person couldn't pay it. So, but I don't want to think about sums of money anymore because, you may come away with some wrong conclusions. Jesus is certainly not teaching us here that when we have a debt that is legally ours to pay, we should not pay it. It's about the scale of these two differences. So it's all about forgiveness and how we react to forgiveness and how it affects our life. The other reading, if we quickly return to it in Genesis, as I say, very, very familiar story of Joseph, immortalised in song. And I'm sure if I did a poll amongst the people here this morning and asked you, what do you think the one thing that the story of Joseph is about? We'd probably get many different answers. There's my answer up there. But, some people might say it's about dreams and about interpreting dreams. Some people may say, it's about sort of seeing God's bigger picture in action. Sometimes God's plan is worked out through, hard times and, things happening to people that are not very nice. But for this morning, I want to say that one of the things at the heart of the story of Joseph is forgiveness and reconciliation, because this was a family who were torn apart because of jealousy, but it was a family ultimately reunited in adversity. And a key moment in the story, which takes place a few chapters before Genesis chapter 50, is the first time that the brothers go to Egypt because there's a famine. They go there because they've heard there's food there. And of course, they don't know what's happened to Joseph. They're not going there to visit Joseph. They don't even know he's there. He could be dead for all they know. But they go there to ask and beg for food, and they appear in front of Joseph. Think about Joseph in that situation for a moment. He had a number of choices available to him. One thing he could have done was just say, these brothers did a terrible thing to me. I'm just going to retaliate by sending them away. I'm not going to give them anything. He could have done that. Just let them starve. He could have just given them the food that they came to ask for, but then say, you know, I'm not going to tell them who I am because they didn't recognize him. I'll just give them what they want. You know, I forgive them, but, you know, I don't want to go any further with them. They can just go off with their food. And then his third choice, of course, was reconciliation. And, you know, the story is quite convoluted from that point. Because Benjamin wasn't with them and they insisted he came back, then he plays the trick on them with the cup in the sack. But ultimately, you know, his aim was to bring the family together and unite them. So, and we see encaptured in that reading we heard, the sort of final forgiveness for the act of the brothers. Joseph could see that it was all part of God's plan, and this was a family reconciled. So that's at the heart of that story, forgiveness and reconciliation. So just for the rest of this morning, I want to think about forgiveness without boundaries, because I think that's one of the things that Jesus is teaching us in that parable, that, you know, we don't limit forgiveness. It has no boundaries in the way we act. So we click on one more. First thing I want to say is that how is it we are able to forgive? We can forgive. We can have the capacity to forgive because we are first forgiven by God. Now, when you read of the cancelling of this great debt, the debt that could not be paid off, it couldn't be earned. I don't know about you, but when I read that, I can't think of anything more than the cross and, you know, the one debt that we could never pay off is the penalty for our sin, the price that our sin. You know, Paul said the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the penalty that is due to us that we can never pay off because of our sin, Christ has paid on our behalf and forgiven us. And that is a debt that no sum of money, no working hard on our behalf, we could ever, ever pay off. Now, even if you were best friends with 10 bishops and you played golf with them and you're on good terms with them, you know, and said, you know, please, 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 they could not do anything. There is only one way that debt can be paid off, and that is believing in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. So we see the impossible debt is cancelled. And that happens first. And the servant's debt is cancelled. So he is given the perfect example of what forgiveness is and what the possibilities of forgiveness are. Because something that we see time and time again in the New Testament is the fact that God's relationship with us acts as the example for our relationship with the world. So we see, for instance, in this verse in 1 John, we love because he first loved us. Our love is a consequence of God's love for us. That's what makes it possible. Similarly, our forgiveness that we can offer is a consequence of God's forgiveness for our sins. We can also say it's a consequence of the Holy Spirit present in our lives. Because God is in our lives results in the nature of God being part of our lives. So unlimited love and forgiveness is part of our nature. And that's the idea. We can forgive because we've first been forgiven. If we move on, you notice not much difference between those two statements. We had we can forgive. Now we must forgive because we are forgiven. The word can to must, that's much stronger. It's saying, you know, it's not something we can think about doing. It's an obligation to forgive. Can we justify that statement? Well, I think when you read this parable, just look how seriously the attitude of that servant was taken. When he flatly refused to cancel a tiny debt, you know, that he was, you know, taken away, He was thrown into prison, and it said he was made, you know, you go into prison till you pay back your debt, which of course we know would have been impossible. We know Jesus uses, you know, literary tools and sometimes, you know, exaggeration in his parables. But, you know, I think when we read the response to what happened to that servant, it tells us that forgiveness is something we should take very seriously. It's not something that's optional, but it's something that, you know, we should be obliged to share with the world. But of course, there's a very human trait within each one of us that wants us to keep hold of what we've been given. You know, we're given things, you know, money, possessions, time and talent, even love and forgiveness. We just want to hold on to those things because Jesus says, you know, don't store those things up in huge barns. What Jesus taught with whatever you are given by God, you're expected to use. You know, things like the parable of the talents. To those who much is given, much is expected. We've been given this fantastic, unlimited gift of forgiveness on the cross. So the expectation for us is that we offer that forgiveness into the world. It's not about counting the number of times. It's just something that should be part of our nature. Forgiveness with no boundaries. And then the final point, forgiveness needs to be more than just words. Forgiveness moves on to reconciliation. This is what we see in the story of Joseph. Those choices Joseph had. You see, he could have forgiven his brothers in his head. He could have given them the food, sent them away. Everyone would be happy. Joseph would feel a bit better. The brothers had the food. But the question is, in these situations, who is it that needs to hear those words, I forgive you? It's not Joseph. It's the brothers need to hear those words. If he doesn't offer them, then you can never build bridges. If people don't hear those words, you know, I forgive you, then, you know, things may never change. And you will be in this cycle. You just go round and round and round. See, real forgiveness is something that is two-way. Yes, the cross is a message that says, I forgive you, I love you. But it only becomes real for us when we put our trust in Christ, we receive that forgiveness, and then we can assert it as a fact in our lives. And the thing it leads to, of course, as we saw in Joseph's story, it brings people together. It's reconciliation, which goes beyond just forgiveness. That was a final consequence of Joseph's meeting with his brothers. There's a verse there that I'm sure is familiar to many in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God who reconciled himself to us through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So again, you see, we are reconciled with Christ, and then we are to have this ministry of forgiveness, this ministry of reconciliation in the world, flowing out from that. So reconciliation means that, you know, we have to talk to people. That the previous verses in Matthew 18 are about dealing with problems and disputes within the context of the church. And it's all about people talking to each other, because you can't solve problems without building those bridges. Only then can it lead to reconciliation. So with that example of the puncture, of course, you know, only when you truly reconcile the inner tube and the tire by removing the nail can you reconcile the situation so it won't be broken anymore. Reconciliation allows you to fix those problems that break relationships. Of course, this is a great challenge. forgiveness and reconciliation in the world today with some of the things that take place is not easy. But it is sometimes possible. Can we go to the next picture? I don't know if anyone knows who these two people are, but does anyone see a film called The Railway Man? Yeah, wanted to have heard of that? So this is a film that I think came out early this year, based on a true story of an English prisoner of war called Eric Lomax, a person on the right. And he was in prison in Thailand with Japanese captors. And this guy on the left is Takashi Nagase. He was actually an interpreter and one of the people in the camp. Now, of course, you know, films such as this, Hollywood films, you know, they say they're based on a true story. Sometimes they change the story to make it better for a film. But I looked into, you know, the truth of this story, and a lot of it was true, that Lomax and some of his colleagues built a radio in the camp they were held in. They got caught, and as a result, they were forced to stand out in the heat with no food and water. They were beaten, their bones were broken, they were forced to go into tiny little cages in the heat. All of these things. Ultimately, Lomax was kept in a disease-infested jail for 5 years. Very hard to bear. Can you forgive the people that caused such harm to you? Years and years and years later, Lomax saw a newspaper article with the face of Mr. Nagase on there. He regretted being involved in those things, and he was trying to make amends. He used to visit the place where it happened regularly, you know, to make people aware of the horrors that went there. And in the film, Lomax sees where he is, and he wants to go out there in order to kill him. Retribution. In reality, that wasn't the case. And in fact, the visit they had, which took place, you know, at the scene of the camp in Thailand, was planned in advance. But these were some words that were written in a letter to the Japanese man. How can you feel forgiven, Mr. Nagase, if this former Far Eastern prisoner of war has not yet forgiven you? That's at the heart of what we're thinking. I think, you know, both parties wanted to come together, but they could only do it by meeting together, saying those words, saying, "I forgive you." And they were reconciled, and they remained in contact for the rest of their lives. Now, none of this reverses what happened, you know, the torture and the terrible things. We can never undo that. But, as I say, it turned them from a hated enemy into someone with whom friendship was possible. I don't know if any of his actions were motivated by faith. Nothing to say they were, but, you know, this does stand as an example where, you know, in a world where terrible acts are committed in war and terrorism, forgiveness and reconciliation sometimes can be possible. I don't want to say much more. In many situations, you may be sitting there thinking, well, how can we forgive people? Some of the acts we're hearing about at the moment that are taking place in the world, in Syria and Iraq. You say, could you forgive the perpetrators? We might even say, should we forgive the perpetrators? And what difference will it make? Because we can never say it to them direct. These are all big, big questions. And we have to wrestle with them all ourselves. You know, this happened 50 years after the event. You know, if words said, "I forgive you," at the time, would they have made any difference? We'll never know. But what we must conclude from what we've heard this morning is that we should not ignore the possibilities of forgiveness. and responding to our salvation by offering forgiveness to the world is something that should always be at the heart of our being. Because ultimately, it's offering that forgiveness to someone else that can make a difference to them and can lead to reconciliation. And if we want one final reminder of the power and the scope of forgiveness, it's here behind me, it's the cross. See, that's where this impossible debt was paid. Our lives were bought with a price, and reconciliation was possible.